to know the blessed assurance of a Savior who loves us and answers our prayers, who is with us right now as we fellowship together in His name. And even as you used your servant John long ago to be your instrument of inspiration through these words, I pray you'll use me, Lord, weak and sinful as I am, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart together might be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Not too long ago, a pastor told me how their church was like the church of the early centuries of Christianity, the good old days when there was no hypocrisy, everything was good and original, not this, 2,000-year-old relic that we now have called Christianity. But if you've been with us for any of the last 6 weeks, we've been studying probably the most ancient churches there were, the first churches of the Christian world, and we've seen six different churches, and we've discovered that basically they're not that much different than the modern churches. We saw one church that had great doctrine, but they didn't love God or people. We saw another church that was rejected by their neighbors. They were considered aloof and unconcerned in a place called Smyrna. There was a place called Pergamum where they compromised with the political leaders and the spiritual leaders in not a good alliance. There was a church called Thyatira where there was sex running rampant through the whole congregation. There was a church in Sardis that was very impressive outwardly, but inwardly, they really had no depth of reality. And then there was a church, a small, struggling church in a place called Philadelphia, and they were doing well, but they were so oppressed that they couldn't seem to get any leverage in ministry. And tonight, we're going to look at the seventh church that Jesus addresses in that city of Laodicea. It's actually 80 kilometers southeast of where we were last week in Philadelphia. Laodicea is a rich commercial center. It was, anyway. It was in a valley where three important roads converged together. It was named by a man named Antiochus for his sister, Laodice. The weird thing about it is that the sister was his wife too, but we're not going to go there. But tonight, as we hear these words of Jesus from almost 2,000 years ago to this particular congregation in Laodicea, I have four things to share that Jesus knows, Jesus cares, Jesus counsels, and Jesus calls. First of all, Jesus knows. I get that from verse 15 right at the beginning. I know your deeds. And the sad thing is, he doesn't have very many good things to say about this church. We've seen this pattern in the last 6 weeks. He knows them. He knows them. And once in a while, he sees only good things. But sadly, in the church in Laodicea, he hardly sees anything good. He sees their struggle, but he sees also their failures. And what seems to have happened is that they lost their drive. Again, verse 15, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. It seems they did not have any persecution from the outside. It seems they did not have any heresies from the inside. But it seems that sort of an apathy had come over the congregation. One of the challenges of the city of Laodicea was water. And in fact, you can see a couple of pipes that are still there from so long ago. 10 kilometers away, there were hot springs. And 18 kilometers away, there were cold springs. Can you see this coming? And so they decided to bring both of these waters, hot and cold. Wouldn't it be great to have hot and cold water running into your city? Well, as you can imagine, as the water arrived, it was lime-laden, tepid, sickly water. Despite the huge investment and the great infrastructure, the water actually made people sick. And when Jesus sort of pokes his finger on that sore spot of Laodicean civil affairs, he's not essentially saying you're spiritually hot or you're spiritually cold or you're spiritually lukewarm. But I think rather what Jesus is saying is that there's just nothing going on here. It's ineffective. It's distasteful. It's not a matter of temperature, but it's a matter of a lack of their good works. It's a matter of them just having nothing to offer. The second law of thermodynamics, this closed system, there was no energy produced. And so this closed church had no more energy. You notice, we're going to see in a minute, Jesus himself is locked outside the church. He has to knock on the door even to get into the church, and we're not sure if they're going to open it. So as John Stott wrote, the Laodicean church was a half-hearted church. Perhaps none of the seven letters is more appropriate to the 21st century church. It describes vividly the respectable, sentimental, nominal, skin-deep religiosity which is so widespread among us today. Our Christianity is flabby and anemic. We appear to have taken a lukewarm bath of religion. So they've lost their drive, but they've also lost their discernment. Verse 17, you say I'm rich. I've acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. So there's this smug confidence, this smug self-satisfaction. They are so full, they don't even need God to help them. A modern sociologist has written about affluenza, which is an array of psychological maladies such as isolation, boredom, passivity, lack of motivation engendered in adults, teenagers, and children by the possession of great wealth. An unhappy condition of overload, debt, anxiety, and waste resulting from the dogged pursuit of more. And I think a lot of our people in the world and the churches that we come from are there in this just affluenza, more than they need, filled with all of that, and thinking, I think in many cases, that the blessing that we have is because we deserve it. I mean, after all, we're pretty good, aren't we? But remember Paul's words to the Corinthians, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not? So they lost their dress, verse 17. You did not realize you were wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Now, interestingly, of these seven churches, the Laodicean church was by far the wealthiest, at least in terms of their personal economy. Their land was fertile, their crops were good, they actually had a very rare black-wooled sheep, and it was sort of the posh wool of the day, that if you could make something out of that, black wool, it was very fashionable, I guess. But interestingly, Jesus sort of puts his finger on what socially looked like all their strengths, but actually says those might be the very points of your weakness. For example, naked, that black wool that you're strutting around in, thinking you're so well-dressed, well, actually that itself might be reflective that you're naked before me. Blind. An interesting fact about the Laodicean area is that there was some kind of a salve developed from some Phrygian powder and oil that actually helped people with sight problems. Jesus sort of pokes in there and says, well, really, you're blind and poor. Interestingly, they had had an earthquake a couple of decades before, and on their own money, they rebuilt the whole city. So there was a lot of money, a lot of power, a lot of impressive things, but a lot of pride also. Again, Stott is helpful. It's a great little book if you want to read about these seven churches from John Stott. The pride of Laodicea was infectious. Christians caught the plague. The spirit of complacency crept into the church and tainted it. Members of the church became smug and self-satisfied, and Jesus Christ needed to bluntly expose them. So just in good measure, he throws out pitiful and wretched as well. And the sad thing is, once you forget Christ, you forget everything. He is our life. Not too far down the road from Laodicea is Colossae. And they would have been familiar with these words of Paul to that church, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So nothing compares to knowing Christ. And Jesus cares for them. These are very strong words. But remember verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Or verse 20, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. He loves them. We see that in the fact that, first of all, he labored for the church. Remember the promise in the Gospels, I will build my church. That's why he came. He came to gather us together, that we might fellowship with one another, but really most importantly, fellowship with God, our Maker and our Savior. And so we see that in verse 21, I overcame and I sat down with my Father on his throne. In other words, in order to build the church, he had to go to the cross. We know that. And thank God he not only went to the cross, but he rose from the dead. He overcame. So he is the one who labors for his church. The infinite cost of his life, the sinless Son of God, the master builder of the church. But then also he lives in the church. He dwells among it. We saw that in chapter 1. Remember, John had a vision of Jesus. And in the vision, there is a Son of Man among lampstands, the seven golden lampstands. And that simply means where the light of the church is, where the witness of God is. Jesus is there among the church in that symbolic way. He says it in Matthew too, remember? Where two or more are gathered, there I am. So he's among the church. He lives among the church. And that's why he wants the church to be in relationship with him. And when Jesus was walking the earth, he was criticized for the people that he hung out with. You know, his homies were tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes and people that, you know, your average religious guy just wouldn't be with. But that's the people that Jesus was with. And verse 20, he says, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. And so we have that precious relationship. But if we're not in that relationship, the warning is that the lampstand gets moved. Somebody's written, nothing can exceed the desolation and melancholy appearance of the site of Laodicea today. The fragments of aqueducts and theaters spread over a vast extent of territory tell of the former magnificence of this city. But if it's once famous church, nothing survives. And that's true. And so Jesus built the capital C church, meaning all the body, all the brothers and sisters, and it's growing. In fact, every year more people believe in Jesus. But there is the small C local church. And let's be honest, sometimes they close down. Sometimes they open up again. And so Jesus, in his grand scheme, is increasing his flock. But there are some local churches that, for whatever reason, they're closing. And that's the warning given here to Laodicea. Be faithful. Don't be a relic in history. He loves the church. Verse 19, those whom I love. We see it in the Gospel of John. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. We saw it in the first chapter. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. So in the Gospels, he washes the disciples' feet. In the Revelation, he washes the church with his own blood. It's all of his love. We see the great love celebration in the marriage supper. One day, those faithful ones will gather with him. Hallelujah! For the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. But remember, that is a love that, like all true love, is a jealous love. If you really love someone, you won't just think nothing of their abandonment of you. Your heart will be engaged. And he loves them so much. Verse 16, so because you were lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. What makes God gag? This half-heartedness, this turning away, this lack of love, this embarrassingly rich city that is lacking the basic resources, that is naked, that is pitiable, that is blind, that is far from their Lord and God. And so Jesus speaks very strongly to them with this stinging rebuke about their half-heartedness. Their tepid religion is nauseating to the Lord of the church. And so Wiersbe says the Laodicean church was blind to its own needs and unwilling to face the truth. Yet honesty is the beginning of true blessing. As we admit what we are, confess our sins, receive from God all that we need, if we want God's best for our lives and our churches, we must be honest with God and let God be honest with us. And so Jesus counsels. And you see it in verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. And it's interesting that these are verses in this message here that talk probably most clearly about Jesus as God, the faithful one, the ruler of the creation, the Amen. There's an interesting verse in Isaiah 65, the God whose name is Amen. The God of Amen. What is, in other words, what is firm and true. What will be, that is our God. He is that one. And so he's the faithful witness. And like I said, they're just 16 kilometers west of Colossae. And they would have known these words about the Lord. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And so for the sake of this disastrous church, Jesus presents himself as the beginning, the origin of God's creation, the one who's able to go right down into the chaotic abyss of Laodicea's failure and make her anew, as he once made the world. So verse 19 again, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. That's the biblical demand. He said it while he walked the earth. He now says it from heaven. Repent and believe. Repent and turn from sin. Turn toward the Savior. That's the remedy that we all need, even tonight. And so he says, buy more. Verse 18, I counsel you, buy from me gold. Uses this image that, you know, they're rich. Come and get the real good stuff. Come and get the things that are precious. Buy from Christ gold refined by fire. Gold that is total and true is from God. White clothes to cover your nakedness. Come in this beautiful image. He says in John, for judgment I've come into the world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. This judgment of God. I was thinking about when we used to live in Kazakhstan, they used to say, we can't afford to buy the cheap stuff. You know what they meant? You know, if you're going to, I'm looking at the clock back there, we actually bought 5 kitchen clocks over a span of about 6 months, and they kept breaking. So finally we just put the money out and bought a really expensive one, and it lasted for several years. The cheap stuff, you're just going to buy it again. So you can't afford to buy the cheap stuff. So Jesus says, don't buy the cheap stuff. Buy the real stuff. Spend the money. Come, be rich, be receiving. And of course, I'm not saying at all that we're earning favor with God. We're gaining merit. We're paying for our salvation. This is an image. It's the image that Isaiah proclaimed, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, you who have no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. This is the invitation of God. And then one more thing, Jesus calls. We used to live in Uganda, and that was 30 years ago, and so I don't know if they're doing that anymore, but it used to be bad manners to pound on someone's door. So you'd stand back from the door, and you'd say, Hodi, Hodi, Hodi. And if they wanted you, they'd say, Karibu, and they'd come out, and they'd welcome you in. And I thought of that as Jesus here comes to the door. He comes calling, Hodi, anybody there? He's not the big bad wolf. He's not going to huff and puff and blow the house down. He's going to call. And if you're in there listening and your music's not blasting too loud, you're going to say, Karibu, come on in. You're welcome here, Lord. And so he's calling the people to come. Verse 20, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him and he with me. And notice the interesting thing here. This invitation is given to the whole church. Even though there were apathetic people and this people and that people and whatever people, to all the people, Jesus says, you can come. Don't worry about what all those other poor, naked, pitiable, blind people of Laodicea are doing. That's their business. Your business is to hear Jesus. Your business is to come. Your business is to enter in to that fellowship that is a precious communion with him. That's what he is inviting us to do. The only cure for lukewarmness is the readmission of the excluded Christ. Isn't that great? And so what he's asking is that our life will be hidden with Christ in God. that our caribou, you are welcome, Lord, will be our response to him. And what will be the result? Well, verse 21, to him who overcomes, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne. What an image, what a picture, what a promise that this incarnate Son who was raised from the dead, who was exalted in glory, who was enthroned at the right hand of the Father, who's coming again in power and glory, invites us to rule with him and reign with him. 45 times in this book of Revelation, it says, God is on his throne. And here Jesus says, come and sit with me. Come and reign with me. Come and be in that position. Paul says to Timothy, if we endure, we'll reign with him. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 22, the last time this phrase is used, it's been used 7 times. Every letter ends this way. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that's what we need. That's what you need right now. If you have an ear, this isn't just my opinion. This is the Word of God. This is the message that Jesus gave long ago to the church in Laodicea, but I think the Holy Spirit takes right out of the Bible tonight and gives it right into your heart so that you'll have an ear to hear. 7 churches, different in many ways from one another. 7 churches, similar in so many ways to the churches in which we live and serve Jesus. All churches need Jesus' voice to fortify them against the enemy's assaults, to make them savvy to his subtle stratagems, to make them loyal to God and compassionate toward their oppressors. His voice comforts our weak and wounded hearts, diagnoses our diseases, shatters our dreams of ease here and now, calls us forward to the consummation of his victory in the New Jerusalem. His voice addresses us today in his letters to the 7 churches of Asia, for each letter is what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, help us to have ears to hear, even tonight, what you are saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen.